This morning we're going to be looking at the second of a number of subjects that we're thinking about for a few weeks. And today we're answering this question, what is faith? What is faith? Now, if you've been going to church which teaches the Bible for any length of time, you're probably familiar with phrases like saved by faith or justified through faith or something like that. Last year, if you remember, we looked at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and over again in that letter we saw, didn't we, that Paul tells them that we're not saved by God because of the things that we do, but by faith, this thing called faith. So we know, don't we, that that's something important. Faith is important. In fact, even people who've probably never been to church, don't know anything else about Christianity, know that it's something to do with faith, don't they? In fact, Christianity itself is called the Christian faith sometimes. So, faith is something important. But it's also something that is particularly misunderstood, I think, and kind of belittled today. It's something that's under threat. And so it's an area where it's particularly important for us to know what we believe and to understand what faith is and to understand what faith isn't, so that we're able to answer people, so we're not confused ourselves about what it is that we believe. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. What is faith? And before we start, I need to explain, I think, something about the word faith in the Bible, or particularly in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are several English words in our Bibles that all translate the same Greek word for faith. So sometimes it's translated faith, sometimes it's translated believe, sometimes it's translated trust. And the reason for that is that there isn't a single English word that covers all of the things that the word faith in the Greek means. So they have to use a range of different things. There just aren't the right English words to use, really. So, for example, we haven't got the word faithed, have we? We don't say he faithed God. So we have to use the word he believed God when that's translated. But it's all from the same original word. So this morning, sometimes we're going to look at passages which don't contain the word faith. They contain the word believe or believed. But actually it's the same word originally. So I'm not just kind of make you aware of that so you realise that you don't think, hang on a minute, where's the word faith here? We are talking about faith when we look at those words as well. The other thing to say is that we're going to move around a little bit in the Bible this morning. Mostly we're going to be in this passage in John chapter 20, but we will be turning to a few other places as well, so be ready for that. Okay, that's got the preliminaries out of the way. Let's get stuck in, shall we, to this subject of what faith is. And we're going to start, actually, by looking at what faith isn't. What faith isn't. Faith doesn't mean believing something in spite of the evidence. That's the first thing to say. Faith doesn't mean believing something in spite of the evidence, or where there is no evidence. Now, what do most people think of when they hear the word faith? Well, I think that to most people in our culture today, faith means believing something without any proof, doesn't it? Something that you hold on to, even though you know that there's no good reason to, there's no evidence for it. Faith is something unreliable, isn't it? So we have expressions like blind faith. As soon as you kind of say the word faith, you almost immediately connect that with the phrase blind faith. Doing something by faith, people think, is like kind of tying on a blindfold and then just wandering along in kind of blissful ignorance, content not to have any rational reason for what you're doing. So, for example, Richard Dawkins, he's always promoting that idea of faith. This is what he says about faith. He says, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is the belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. That's what he says about faith. And of course, nobody with any sense believes something for which there's no evidence, do they? And so the implication is that faith is something that sensible people should want to avoid at all costs. Dawkins' implication is that only idiots have faith, and nobody wants to be an idiot, do they? That's why he puts it that way. But the problem with what he says and with what other people say along the same kind of lines is that that's not what faith is in the Bible. Believing something because of the lack of evidence. Faith in the Bible is never about doing something with no evidence. Faith is about responding in the right way to the evidence that there is. So let's look at this passage in John chapter 20. Right at the end there of that chapter, John tells us the reason that he had for writing this gospel, the book that he's written here. Have a look at verse 30. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, or that you may have faith, it's the same word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, or by having faith, or trusting, you may have life in his name. So you see that John's whole purpose for writing is to give us evidence. He's written something down so that we can believe, so that we can have faith, to tell us what happened, so that when we read it, we have some basis for believing. Our faith isn't based on nothing, but on the evidence of what's written down. And we get similar things in other places in the Bible. We'll just look at one other. Keep a finger in John 20. We're coming back there. But turn back a few pages to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 1. Luke says something perhaps quite similar to John here. Luke chapter 1. Right at the beginning, Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. See, Luke has been careful to write this orderly, well-investigated account based on eyewitness testimony. And why has he done that? Well, so that Theophilus and us as well may know the certainty of what we've been taught. He's writing so that we may believe, so that what we believe can be grounded in evidence. In other words, he's giving us evidence for the things that we've been taught and the things that we believe. So come back with me to John chapter 20 then. John chapter 20 and verse 29 is perhaps one of the verses that might lead people to think that faith means believing something with no evidence. It might be a kind of a blind faith. Verse 28, Thomas declares his belief that Jesus is God and that Jesus should be his Lord. And Jesus answers him in verse 29 by saying this, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Many people assume, I think, that that verse means that Jesus is particularly commending people who believe in him with no evidence, that they haven't seen any evidence and yet they've believed. But when Jesus says those who have not seen, he doesn't mean those with no evidence at all. What he means is just what he says, in fact. Those who have not seen Jesus with their own eyes. Thomas only believed that Jesus was alive, risen from the dead, when he saw him with his own eyes. But we're not in that position, are we? We're not in the position of being able to see Jesus in front of us. But that doesn't mean that we have no evidence. It's striking, I think, isn't it, that immediately after John records this, he goes on to explain why he's written his gospel, and he's written it to give evidence for people who have not seen Jesus with their eyes, so that we have a basis to believe as well. Our evidence is not that we've seen Jesus, but our evidence is what we have written down. That's the basis of our belief, the testimony of people who have seen him. Actually, if we use that definition of faith that the Bible gives us, that we come up with when we look at the Bible, that definition of believing things on the basis of evidence, not because we've seen things with our eyes, then actually we realise that we believe all kinds of things in that way, don't we? All kinds of things in everyday life. Particularly, we believe events in that way, things that have happened once that we can't see with our eyes because we weren't there the first time that they happened. Things that have happened like that, events, we haven't got the option, have we, of looking at them. And so if we're going to believe that they've happened, we need some other kind of basis for doing it. So, for example, think of a court case. The jury in a court case are asked to decide, aren't they, whether or not something has happened, whether a particular event, a particular crime, has taken place. And they can't see those events, can they? Unless they were there the first time, in which case they'd be a witness, I guess, rather than on the jury. But they can still make a good decision and a right decision, an accurate decision, can't they, based on the evidence that they have. They listen to witnesses, and they're shown other evidence, the bloodstained candlestick and all that kind of business, and then they're able to make an accurate decision on that basis. And in fact, everything, or almost everything that we do in life, we do not because we have seen something with our own eyes, but because someone else has told us, or because we trust some other form of evidence. Almost every decision we make on that basis when you think it through. In fact, I think he'd probably explode if you tried to tell him this, but even Richard Dawkins believes what he believes on the basis of faith, if we understand faith in the way that the Bible does. So what does Richard Dawkins base his scientific knowledge on? Not because he's done all the experiments, is it? Not because he's seen the results or seen the experiments done with his own eyes. He hasn't seen most of it. He believes what he believes because he's read books and papers written by people who have seen it and who have done it themselves. He believes on the basis of eyewitness testimony, eyewitness evidence. And that's what the Bible calls faith, responding in the proper way to the evidence, not believing something for which there is no evidence. Well, before we move on to see what faith is, let's just think of a couple of implications of that, or three things quite quickly. First of all, then, if faith is believing on the basis of evidence, then it's a great idea to persuade people and to help people to look at the evidence, isn't it? The evidence that we have is not what we see, but what we have written for us in the Gospels and in the rest of the Bible. So let's encourage people to look at the evidence, and let's help people to do that. Secondly, then, if our faith is based on evidence, then we shouldn't be afraid of evidence, should we? In fact, we should welcome it. I think sometimes Christians get very uneasy about scientific discoveries, as if they're going to somehow destroy what we believe. But if what we believe is true, then it can't be undermined by new discoveries, can it? It can't be. Provided that those discoveries are good and valid and that they've been interpreted properly, that new discoveries in science or in other fields can only add to the evidence of our faith if what we believe is true. They can't take away from it. And so we should welcome those things. We should be enthusiastic about discoveries that are made. And then thirdly, we need to realise that there is a huge mismatch between what the Bible means by faith and what people in our culture mean by faith and when they use the word faith. We've kind of spent quite a long time on this first point, and this is the reason for it, that there is this big difference between what the Bible means by faith, what Christians often mean when they use the word faith, and by what people outside understand by the word. For most people, The word faith means an irrational belief for which there is no evidence. If we talk to people about faith, that is what they will hear us saying. If you say to someone, I have faith, they will hear you saying, I believe something irrationally against all logical evidence. Now, because of that, we might want to think about how we use the word faith. It's likely to be misunderstood. If we're talking to people, perhaps it's better to think about using a word like trust. That's just as biblical a word as the word faith. And for most people, that gets closer to what the Bible actually means. So worth thinking about how we use those words as we speak to people. Okay, that's what faith isn't then. It isn't believing in spite of the evidence. So what is it? Kind of more positively, what is faith? We can get a good idea of this by looking at the example of Thomas here in this passage in John chapter 20. Because what happens here, as we follow it through from verse 24 through to the end of that chapter, is that Thomas goes from a position of unbelief through to a position of belief. He comes from a position of no faith through to a position of faith. And so we can trace that through, we can follow it through, and we can see what kind of elements fall into place for Thomas as he goes from not faith to faith. And we're going to look at three things then that help us to understand what faith is as we look at Thomas's faith. And the first one is this. Faith is more than knowledge about Jesus. It's more than knowledge about Jesus. You can see in verse 25 that the other disciples come to Thomas and they tell him that they've seen the Lord. They've seen Jesus. That is, they've seen him alive after his crucifixion. He's risen from the dead. Now, Thomas is one of the 12 disciples. He knows a huge amount about Jesus. He's spent time with him. He's followed him round. He's seen his miracles. He's heard his teaching. The other disciples have told him he's been raised, so he knows the facts that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But have a look at Thomas's response, verse 25. He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Same word as faith there, I will not believe it. Thomas knows all the facts, but he doesn't believe, does he? And so knowing about Jesus is critical. We can't trust in someone we don't know about, can we? But faith is more than just knowing the facts. If that's all it was, then Thomas would have it, wouldn't he? He knows all there is to know, really. But faith is more than just knowledge about Jesus. And of course, Thomas's problem is that he doesn't believe that it's true. Although he knows the facts, he doesn't believe them. And so the second thing that Thomas has to do on his way to faith is to agree that the facts are true. And that's what happens a week later, isn't it? Jesus comes and stands in front of Thomas. That's verse 26. And then verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. See, Jesus is offering him proof that the facts that he's heard about are true. That's the proof that Jesus needed, that Thomas needed, isn't it? We're not told whether Thomas actually took Jesus up on that offer, whether he did that or not. But either way, he now knows, doesn't he, that these things he's heard, that he's known about, are true. But actually, he's not quite there yet either. He's not quite believing yet. Something more is required for faith. At the end of verse 27 there, you can see Jesus says to him, stop doubting and believe. Jesus still needs to tell him to believe. But even believing that the facts are true is not what faith is all about. And so we see the third thing in verse 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Faith is more than just knowledge. It's more than just accepting that something is true. It's a personal trust and dependence on Jesus. That's what Thomas is expressing there, isn't it? In verse 28, it's not just that he now believes that Jesus rose from the dead. It's more than that, isn't it? He's declaring that Jesus is now his Lord and his God. It's personal. He's depending on Jesus and placing his life under Jesus' control, under his lordship. And that's what faith is. Faith is personal trust and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins and for eternal life. Now, of course, that has to include knowing about Jesus. We have to believe that what we know is true. But we also need to go further than that. We need to personally trust in Jesus to save us. Now, perhaps a way to illustrate that, it's not a great illustration, but it will help us, I think, a little bit, is to think of someone drowning in a river. Unfortunately, somebody on the bank sees them, and there's a life belt handy, so they throw it in. How can the drowning person be saved? How can they be saved? Well, first, they have to have knowledge of the life ring, don't they? This is why it's a bit of a silly illustration. They have to know that the life ring is there. They have to know that life rings save people if you hold on to them. Those kinds of things. They need some knowledge. But just knowing that doesn't save them, does it? They also have to believe that what they know is true. That it really is a life ring that's there and that it really can save them. If they don't do that, then they won't bother using it, will they? They'll just let it float on past them down the river. But actually, even knowing that it's true is not enough to save them. Because in order to be saved, they have to make it personal, don't they? They have to reach out a hand and grab the life ring and hang on to it. And unless they do that, then they won't be saved. And faith is like that. It requires that personal trust and dependence, that grasping hold of the salvation that Jesus offers. We often talk about being saved by faith, don't we? But actually, that can be a bit misleading. Actually, what we're saved by is Jesus. He is the one who saves us, not our faith. Faith is just the way that we grasp hold of the salvation that Jesus offers to us. This is how J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop in the 19th century, this is how he described faith. He said, "Faith is laying hold of a saviour's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, and receiving a physician's medicine. Faith brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing. It only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, and embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows." You see, that's what faith is, grasping hold of the salvation that Jesus offers. And so we need to ask ourselves, don't we, whether we have faith in Jesus, whether we are personally trusting him and depending on him to save us. It's very possible, isn't it, to kind of have some of those things that make up faith, but not to go all the way and have faith itself. We can know lots about Jesus. We can believe that it's true, even. We can believe that Jesus did the things recorded in the Bible. We can believe that he rose from the dead. But if we stop there, then we've still fallen short of the kind of faith in Jesus that saves. I think this can be particularly the case for us if we've been brought up in church, perhaps, or if we've been going to church for a long time. We can know all sorts of things about Jesus, but it's not knowing the answers that saves us. It's not knowing things about Jesus. The way that we're saved is by personally trusting and depending on Jesus to save us. We need to confess that we need him to save us, and we need to grab hold of what Jesus has done and to cling on to it as our only hope. So that's what faith is. It's a personal trust and a dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and to give us eternal life. So we've seen what faith isn't. It's not a leap in the dark requiring some kind of blind belief in something for which there's no evidence. And we've seen what faith is. It's a personal trust and dependence on Jesus to save us. But before we finish, I want us to look at just one more aspect of faith, which is what faith looks like. What faith looks like. Now, I imagine we all know what it smells like if you switch on the gas hob and don't light it, if there's gas escaping somewhere, some kind of leak. You get that horrible kind of sulfury, eggy smell, don't you? Very distinctive. But actually, as you probably know, that smell isn't the gas at all. Gas doesn't smell of anything. And so it's mixed up with a small amount of some smelly stuff so that we can detect the gas. I did look up what the smelly stuff was, but I couldn't pronounce it. So I'm going for smelly stuff. The smell always accompanies the gas, doesn't it? The two go together. And so when you smell the smell, you know that the gas is there. Well, just like gas, faith is kind of invisible, isn't it? Trusting Jesus is something that happens inside to a degree. We probably know whether we are trusting Jesus or not, but it's not something that we can really see. But just like with a gas leak, there's something that always accompanies true faith, something that you can see. And so you can know whether true faith is there or not. True faith never comes on its own. It always results in action. In action. And to see this, we're going to turn over to James's letter, James chapter 2. That's page 1266. The page number for the church Bibles is on the screen there. And in this part of his letter, James is challenging some people in the church who claim to have faith. They claim to be trusting in Jesus. But James wants them to realize that they can only claim that their faith is genuine if it leads to action. So have a look at verse 14. James says, this is James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James says that the faith that we claim to have, if it doesn't lead to action, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's not really faith at all. It's not really faith at all. Verses 15 and 16, he uses this illustration of somebody, a fellow Christian, who hasn't got any clothes or food. And all this person does is say, well, keep warm, well fed, good luck, off you go, you know, that kind of thing. What use is that? It's useless, isn't it? It's useless. How can they keep warm and well fed if they haven't got any clothes or food? That's the point, isn't it? It's just empty words. And James uses that as an illustration of having faith with no actions. If we claim to have faith but it doesn't lead to actions, it's useless. Just as useless as that. It's just empty words, empty faith. No faith at all. Our faith must be accompanied by actions, and true faith is accompanied by actions. I think verse 19 makes us sit up and think, doesn't it? We may be tempted to evaluate our faith by how doctrinally sound we are. Have we got our theology all in a line? Have we read Calvin's Institutes or something? Have we got everything sorted out? Do we know the answers? If we see people like that, we're tempted to think, aren't we, that they have good faith, that they are really kind of far on in their faith. But what does James say in verse 19? He says, you won't find anyone more doctrinally sound than a demon. They always know the answers to the Bible study questions. Their theology is spot on. But they're not trusting and depending on the Lord Jesus to save them. They don't have faith. And so for us, the sign of whether our faith is genuine or not is not how sound our theology is. It's not whether we know the answers or not. It's whether our faith displays itself in action. Do we love one another? Are we patient with one another? Do we bear with one another's weaknesses? Do we sacrifice ourselves, our time and our effort for one another? Do we put other people's interests first? Do we seek to build one another up? Are we growing in godliness and in holiness? All of those things will accompany true faith, because it never comes on its own. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always comes with action. It always leads to action. So, that's what faith is. That's what faith is. It's not a blind leap in the dark belief without any evidence. It's a personal trust and dependence on Jesus to save us. And it is always expressed in love and accompanied by actions. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save us. And we thank you that that is all your work and not ours, that we simply have to trust and depend on what Christ has done. And we thank you that you don't leave us with no evidence. You don't ask us to take a leap into the dark, to blunder blindly on, but that you leave us your word with testimony of eyewitnesses written down for us, and you leave us your spirit to make your word living to us and to give us a gift of faith which only you can give to us. And so we pray that you would help us to trust and to depend on you personally, and to do that more and more, whether we have never done that before or whether we've been doing that for some time. May our trust, our dependence, our faith continue to grow. May that be expressed in love, in actions, in works which glorify you and build up your people, we pray. Amen.